have been, we've been communicating with for quite some time now, were having. And that they discovered us as they were in a Turkish refugee camp escaping from ISIS. And they came across the live stream. I don't know if it was on our website or Facebook or however they came across it, but they came across it and they have been very faithful in their watching. And then they were able to, because ISIS had been eradicated from their area, been able to relocate to their village in the process of rebuilding. Very exciting. Hamid was our primary contact. He'd always been in touch with us, always been concerned, always had questions, and we would respond to them, and he would share them with the congregation there, and that's wonderful. Until, of course, when they moved back, and just some weeks ago, he was picked up by some religious police, and he was taken for, quote, re-education, unquote, in Iraq. And that's the last we'd heard for a while. Miriam had gotten back to us, this is the wife of one of the elders, a couple of weeks ago to let us know what was going on. I just want to say, Miriam, we received your message. We're thankful that Hamid has been returned. And I know that you say here that he looks somewhat pale, he's very tired, he's very thin, but that he acknowledges that he speaks strongly of the Lord's protection of him during his incarceration. And we know that it's probably not over for you, for Hamid, or for the village, but we want you to know that our prayers are with you. We're thankful that you responded in such a timely way. We're very, very grateful to hear that. We'll continue in prayer for you. There's much more we'd like to do, and we'll continue to ask the Evangelical Free Church to try and make contact with you so that perhaps we can see how we might be able to be of further assistance. But thank you so much. We will keep you in our prayers. The book of Jude, it's only 25 verses long. What I'd like to do is I'd like to read the entire book, but we'll only be concentrating on verse 1 today. Picking up here, Jude writes, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority left their proper dwelling. He has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people who, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh. They reject authority. They blaspheme the glorious ones. When the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, and they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in the late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wide waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the servant, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are grumblers. They're malcontents. They're following their own desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. "But you must remember," Jude writes, beloved, that the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, they said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people. They are devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to everlasting life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." And then Jude ends it with some of the most well-known verses in Scripture. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Join me in prayer if you would. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the word that we've just read. We're grateful for the insight that we're about to gain. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that this book in particular has been preserved for us. We thank you, Father, for the encouragement that we find within it. We also thank you, Father, for the identification of those things which I have to confess even now all of us are experiencing, that we see made manifest in the very streets of our community, in the very cities of our nation, indeed, in our nation's capital. Thank you for the warning that's here, Father, but thank you for the encouragement as well. Help us to see through your eyes, Lord. And through that, to keep the peace that passes all understanding, that it not be taken from us, but that, Father, even in the midst, as Hamid demonstrated, our testimonies remain strong. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. I got a number of questions as to, after Revelation, what in the world were we going to do? It didn't take long for the Lord to kind of impress upon me, and I'll be honest with you, in talking with some of the other brethren, Jude is rarely preached. I don't know why that is. I do know why that is. Jude has a very specific message. Jude really comes along as a perfect book following the book of Revelation. We spent quite a number of Sundays going through Revelation, seeing what was actually going to be unfolding, the challenges that were going to come not only to the ungodly, but to the godly. And Jude's book was actually the last book of the Bible that was accepted as part of Holy Scripture. And I think that's absolutely appropriate because within the book of Jude, what we find is, in fact, Jude writes it himself. He says, beloved, he says here in verse 3, I was eager to write to you about our common salvation. He actually wanted to just take a moment, a pause, and just encourage others about how wonderful it is to know Jesus as a personal Savior. That's all that he actually wanted to do. And yet, in the latter part of verse 3, what happened? But I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Because what was going on, Jude could see it going on very well. He began to understand that entire churches were being brought down because of something, a teaching that was going on that was absolutely wrong by individuals who did not know Christ as their personal Savior, and it was beginning to erode the worldwide evangelism that Jesus had called for. Now, anyone would be concerned about that, but why was Jude concerned about that? Well, we begin to pick that up here in verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. The key there that we need to understand is the brother of James. Because the brother of James was the brother of Jesus Christ. Jude, identifying with James, is also saying, I too. As a matter of fact, Jude was the youngest of Mary and Joseph's children. But he couldn't bring himself to identify himself with his half-brother, remember, half-brother, Jesus Christ. Now, we can ask a couple of questions. Well, I don't know. In our modern culture, in the way that many churches handle and I don't know how else to say it. I'm not saying it's always wrong, but handle public relations, however many churches try to distinguish themselves from other churches in the area in order to, you know, some very good reason to attract people to attend, some to attract people to attend for not some very good reasons, whatever it might be. I think if we had the brother of Jesus Christ in our congregation, we would be very tempted to put that on the billboard. We'd be very tempted to put something on the outside. Meet the brother of Jesus this Sunday at 10 o'clock. Special coffee. You know what I'm saying? We'd put that as part of our newspaper thing that we do with our local newspaper. I'd be even tempted to put out a press release in the entire Shenandoah Valley. And oh, by the way, we're live streaming right now. I would be tempted to let folks that just joined us from Peru and from Poland and to, hey, Hamid, get ready. We've got the brother of Jesus that will be speaking. And that's what we would do, isn't it? And sometimes that's what, if you are the brother of someone famous, that's what you would do too. But it's interesting to note that Jude could not bring himself in the first verse, in the first phrase of the verse, to identify himself directly with Jesus Christ. I want to pick up here in Jude 1, and that's the way it is. There are no chapters, there's just verses. So let's pick up here in Jude 1 and see if we can't get a little more bearing on Jude, a little more understanding of Jude as to where he's coming from. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. Now notice that's first thing, sanctified. And then secondly, preserved. Sanctified, then preserved. And we're going to get into that. In Jesus Christ, and this is, he mentions it right there, servant of Jesus Christ, then we're sanctified and preserved in Jesus Christ, and then he goes on about how we're being called. And the two words, let's take a look at here. The word sanctified, hagizo, and it means this, it means called, and it also means set apart. And that's not unusual. We've dealt with this word before, especially in the Old Testament. When something was sanctified unto God, it was only used in order for ministry either to God or for God. It was never used for anything else. As a matter of fact, if something had been sanctified in the Old Testament, absolutely dedicated unto God, and it was used for any other purpose, it was a violent reaction from God himself. So being sanctified is a big deal. And he says right here, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God. How does sanctification come about? It comes about when you have been pulled and your heartstrings have been pulled, the Holy Spirit is at work. And it could be through a song. It could be through the message of the word. And in a lot of churches, it comes from at the end of the sermon, there comes a challenge from the pastor to come down forward and to meet Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And that's really what this is all about. You become set aside after two things happen, that you have been called to receive Jesus Christ, you pray that prayer receiving Christ as your personal Savior, asking for forgiveness of sin, placing him purposely in your heart, and then at that point, God sets you apart. You become separate. And we're going to talk about separation, which I'll be honest with you, in the midst of the 21st century, is not a popular topic. Culturally speaking, we all want to be part of one another. And all you have to do is look at Facebook and Snapchat. You didn't even think I knew that term, did you? And sending about messages back and forth. And I know it's going on because standard broadcast television is telling us that people are, and cable and satellite are telling us people are turning off on them constantly. And they're going to other sources. And other sources are very active. And they're learning from their friends about what's going on. They're not relying upon some news bureau in some faraway place anymore to tell them. No, that's passé. Here we have been called, we have been set apart, and we will at the appropriate time be talking about what does set apart mean? It means separation. What does it mean separation from? It means separation from those things of the world, which first of all, identify totally with the world, and let that one go. But if you don't identify, if you don't let some of this stuff go, it will infect you to the point that your usefulness to God is greatly reduced. You say, well, I could probably live with that. Not really. Because once you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, your ultimate goal that the Holy Spirit puts into your heart is to find God's will for you and to do it. And at that is the only point in your life that you will feel 100% fulfilled. Until that time, you will be longing for fulfillment. So Jude identified something very important here. Sanctified, called or set up, called and set apart. And then he talks about, in the second half of our lives, preserved. And what does that mean? It means kept. It means guard. And it means care for. It means all those three things in that order. Kept, guard, and care for. So let's put this all together. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to the called ones who have always been loved by God, the Father, and who always has been kept by Jesus Christ. So he's identifying true believers. And based upon what we've already read in the book of Jude, he's identifying true believers that are caught in a situation to where individuals have actually snuck into local fellowships, snuck into the walls of Grace Evangelical Free Church, snuck into the walls of those meeting in the Mideast, snuck into the walls of those watching in Peru into your fellowship, snuck into the walls of those watching in India, snuck into the walls of those watching in Great Britain right now. And he's saying, I want you to know that these individuals have nothing but harm directed towards you, and they're a part of a worldwide system in order to curtail your effectiveness for the Lord as a fellowship and as an individual. And all Jude wanted to do was write about this fantastic salvation that he finally accepted. So here we have it. He begins with three essential points, and we're going to deal with the first point today. And the first point is the concept of a servant. What is that? And again, he's Jesus' half-brother, and he did not believe in him while he was ministering on the earth. As a matter of fact, John testifies in John chapter 7, for even not his brothers believed in him. And let me just take a postscript here. Jude is part of that. We all understand how difficult it is to minister to your personal family. Would you agree with that? It is a challenge. It is really hard. Jesus himself said, I have been rejected by my own community. He says, they will come to see. But then we have to wonder, why is that? Well, I don't know. I do know this much, that we have to realize that Jude was the youngest of Joseph and Mary. There were other children other than Jesus. We don't know what happened to Joseph. The last time we hear Joseph mentioned is when Jesus is 12. And remember, they were making their way back home, and everyone's going, "Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus?" "I don't know. I thought you had." You know, parents do this all the time. We accidentally left our when she was little, Whitney, in the car when we went to the mall one time at Fair Oaks Mall. I mean, Carol thought I had her, and I thought she had her, and we're walking up to the mall going, "Where's the baby?" And you're running back, right? And there's her. She's just looking at us, you know. But and this is what happened with Jesus. Remember, he was in the temple, and he was talking to the elders that were there. And he was confronted, and he had a few lines to say to his parents. "I'm here about my Father's business." And they marveled again. I mean, they marveled at the time of birth. They had to be marveling all the way until Jesus reached 12. I mean, this is a child that never did anything wrong. This is a child that always had wisdom beyond his years. This is a child that even in reaction to things that happened within the family, and things happen within the family four walls all the time, and sometimes it's received well, and sometimes it's not received well, and here we go, and it takes either an hour to get over it, or it takes a couple days. Jesus was part of all of this. He saw all of this. How would you like to be the brother of Jesus, and he never did anything wrong? I suspect there came a bit of resentment. And I can only remember, I think it's in John, that Jesus came into his own city. He sat down. The service was going on. He took one of the scrolls. He opened it up. He read out of Isaiah where it talked about who the Savior was going to be. And then he rolled the scroll back up. Everyone was just stunned. Everyone was just looking at him. Everyone was going, he wasn't on the agenda. I can see the priest is going, "What in the world?" And he rolls the scroll back up and he goes, "This is about me. I am this one." And there sits his family. And there sits Jude. Let's advance a little more. When Christ is taken, when he appears before the Roman authorities and they bring him out in order to all the shouting crowds, and it ends up in a mess with people screaming, "Crucify him, crucify him." And then he had to be beaten, and then he had to walk through the streets, and then he finally had to be put on the cross, and then the cross finally had to be dropped. And then, and this is why we know Joseph wasn't around anymore, is that when Jesus, even in the midst of all that agony, he looks at one of his disciples, John, and says, "Take care of my mother." This is why we know Joseph isn't anymore. We don't know what happened to Joseph. Which brings up another point. Whenever Joseph died, Jesus became the head of the family. And all the children had to have respect directed towards him. And after doing that, they now see this spectacle on the top of Golgotha. And in Jude's mind, it must have been, "This is crazy. This is shame. Our entire family is lost." Until, as we'll read, Jude saw Christ resurrected, and at that very point accepted Jesus as his personal Savior. I hope that gives you a little background on Jude. I hope that helps you understand how challenging it was for him to write this. I hope it helps you understand that, you know, hey, I started to write out about the great salvation we have, only here's what I found. Don't do what I did all of my life and disbelieve him. Don't do what I may have done all of my life and actually speak against him. No, that's actually going on in your churches right now. I have seen him with my own eyes. I have seen my half-brother resurrected. I now know that he was the Son of God, and that's why I have to tell you not to make mistakes that I have made in my own past. That's why he's writing this book. There are seven marks of a godly servant, because you may have been thinking, this thing is only 25 verses long. Wow, I think the pastor, he'll shoot right through this and we'll be on to something else in about 3 weeks flat. Okay, give that one up. That's not where we're going to go with this. What we're going to do with this is we're going to break this down to better understand what Jude is communicating here. And he starts off, Jude, a servant. Let's just get that far, okay? So what is a servant? Seven things I've identified as what is a godly servant. Now, you've got them basically in your notes there, so you can feel free to follow along. If you don't have the notes, you can get the notes. If you're not at our website, you can get the notes at our website. Or if you're watching the website right now, you can just pull the notes down, okay? So seven marks. Number one, a servant is humble. Now, if anybody has been humbled, it has to have been Jude. Given his background, given what happened in the family, given how we know he was reacting and refused to accept Christ, given all of that, this had to be such a humbling experience at the moment that he saw Jesus in his resurrected form to begin to realize he really is the Son of God. And a servant has to be humble. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians. What about this humbleness? How do you be a humble servant? Well, Paul lays it out there. It says in Philippians chapter 2, just 5 verses, 3 through 8, do nothing from a selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Well, Jude's already doing that. How do we know that Jude has already adopted this? Because he didn't open up going, hey guys, Jude here, brother of Jesus, listen to me. He couldn't even bring himself to identify with Christ until he mentions him in a salvation perspective, not a relational perspective. Paul says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count it equality with God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That's exactly what Jude is doing here, because he could have said, I'm a big deal. But he didn't. What else does Paul say about this being humble? But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Okay, there it is. This is why Jude is saying, I am a servant. Being born of the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Just before his death, remember this. Jesus decided to give his followers a clear picture of the attitude that they should take. Remember when Jesus washed the feet right before being taken into custody? There are some churches that actually practice that. I have no problem with that. I think that's actually a very good thing. I think it reminds us of our servant, how we're supposed to be of a servant. But remember the 12 pairs of feet that Jesus washed? I'll be honest with you, they were not as clean as the feet today. Okay, they didn't have wonderful shoes that tied. They didn't have socks. They didn't have odor eaters. They had sandals. That was the best. A lot walked around with no shoes whatsoever. They were calloused. These were hairy men who walked through all kinds of roads of where there was manure of livestock, and taking a bath was really not on their agenda. Showers were not available. So cleansing was the job of a servant, and it was a very lowly job. And remember how the disciples resisted the idea that their master and their teacher should stoop to such a thankless task? Now remember, we're talking about humbleness here. Remember what Jesus said? He said this, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash another's feet. Now he begins to say, why? For I have given you an example, Jesus says, that you also should do as I have done. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Be humble and do what I tell you to do. Servant is humble. What about this? A servant prepares. A servant prepares. Listen to Paul's admonition to Timothy here about this. He says, Timothy, train yourself for godliness. Now, I know that we whisk right over that. We just whisk right over it. How do you train yourself for godliness? Read the word, exactly. identify what in this word is right and wrong and compare that to your culture. Compare it to the examples that you have of stuff that you can get into. Should I go drinking on a Saturday night? Should I even enter into a business arrangement? Should I consider this a wise thing that I should be doing? We have multiple choices of our time. How about this? Even how we use our time. You would be amazed if you just keep track of it. I had to do this in college. I had to track every hour of the day for a week. And the purpose of it was so that I could begin to understand where I was truly spending my time. Because if you understand where you're truly spending your time, here's what you get. That is where your heart really is. That is where your heart really is. And some of these kids would come back and they were at the football game. And then they were after the after football game event. And then they were ended up at the movies. And then they ended up, and then you could tell it because their grades began to suffer. And here's what the professor pointed out. What I want you to understand is, given what you said you want to be as to what you ought to be, you will never be because you can't make wise decisions with your time. You don't know how to prepare. And that's true in our lives as well. But a servant prepares, Paul says, train yourself for godliness, for while the body training is of some value, and it's true, we don't want to walk around being slobs. We don't want to walk around with diseases that keep us from being effective for Christ. But he says godliness is of a value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. Remember, aren't we supposed to be cognizant of our time? Aren't we going to be judged for how we use our time? Practice these things, Paul says. He says, immerse yourself in them so that you all may see spiritual progress. 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 15. So we've got a servant that's humble. We've got a servant that prepares. How about this one? A servant that perseveres. I think this is the one for us today. Luke writes, stay dressed for action. I love the way he puts this in Luke chapter 12. I don't know whether you've read it this way or not. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Yeah. Stay alert. Be aware. I don't mind you watching CNN. I don't mind you watching Fox News. What I do mind you is adopting their attitudes towards everything. I still need to understand what's going on. And since we've been through the book of Revelation, we've got a great idea of what's going on. But he says, stay aware and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. What does that mean? That means as Jesus does a quick check, where are you and what are you doing now that you're not going to be embarrassed? That's a great way. That helps me make decisions as to maybe sometimes, gee, I could really kind of get away with this. And we've all done it. Until we realize, no, because Jesus sees everything that's going on. And so Luke says this, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes, which is to say, involved in Christ, involved personally in their relationship, honing their relationship, having it spill over into their everyday relationship, vitally involved in their local church, making a difference, making sure that the offering gets done so the live stream can happen so that we can finally hear that Hamid make it back to his village. You see? This is what this is all about. The master gives us works, and he helps us to move forward. And as Luke writes here, blessed are the servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. If he comes in the second watch or in the third watch and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. What does that mean? Day or night, I hope you're not caught doing something that is less than what Scripture says would be the right thing to do. Because all of a sudden you're impeding your relationship with God, which unalterably leads an impeding relationship with those around you, and your ministry to what he's called you to at this moment comes to a screeching halt, and the first thing you lose is your peace, the second thing you lose is your fulfillment. This is how I know I'm on the wrong trail. This is how I know. This is what Luke says. A servant is humble, a servant prepares, a servant is perseveres. A servant serves where needed. Jesus walked hundreds of miles. He slept on the open ground. Jesus, he was pawed at by people. Jesus got dirty. Jesus had to deal with the bickering of his co-workers and the disciples. Oh, and you thought your life was just so different. Well, there's wisdom from the small one. And yet in the midst of this, he washed his followers' feet. He did what was needed to advance the gospel. And while pursuing that end, there was no task that was beneath Jesus. And I'm not gonna make a big deal out of this because I actually like doing it. It's gonna be weird to hear you say that, but I happened to be here yesterday. And someone had borrowed some chairs for a Christian event, and I was here to open the door that they could put the chairs back. You can see they did a wonderful job putting the chairs back. But I got to thinking, well, if some of the chairs are out of here, this would be a great time to sweep the floor. I mean, because I don't know about you, sweeping around these chairs is a pain in the neck. But then I don't like moving the chairs because I never get them back to where they belong. So I very carefully sweep, but I had a whole section of chairs that weren't here. And so I got in from yesterday, and my dad and I had been out running about, and I get in, and it's about 11:10, and they were supposed to meet me here at 1. And Caroline says, well, you want to sit down and rest? I said, no, I'm going to go to the church. She said, what are you going to do that for? I said, well, I'm going to go because we can get some cleaning done before the chairs come back. That way I don't have to do the vacuum around the chairs, which I hate. Well, I got here, and I did the vacuum because that's the first thing, right? Because I didn't want them to come early and get the chairs here, and I wasn't done with the vacuuming. So what did I end up doing? Well, I thought, you know what, those bathrooms could use a bit of tidying. So we went back and we did the bathrooms. I said, by the way, the fellowship hall back there, I still see some stuff from the last breakfast we had. I mean, we're very careful people, but it happens. We got to get that floor done. And as soon as we finished in the kitchen, who showed up? The guy with the chairs. I mean, it's perfect timing. No, that's nothing. And by the way, I only found 3 M&Ms. I thought that was a record for us. I thought it was so cute because you know what? It reminded me of her when I find her. That's nothing to what Christ did. So keeping track here, a servant is humble, a servant prepares, a servant perseveres, a servant serves where needed. What about the fifth one? A servant serves or not as God directs. Remember back in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and David was had been through a whole lot in his life, and he'd gone through that Bathsheba thing and ended up murdering her husband and taking her as his wife, and then they lost the child, and the agony that caused, the difficulty that it caused, and David, I know he had the absolute best intent. He said, God, here's what I'm going to do for you. I am going to build you the most spectacular holy temple ever. And God says, no, you're not. I mean, David had to be stunned. But I'm the king of Israel. I have the ability. I've got all kinds of people. I can do that. God's like, I know you can do it, but you're not going to do it. Why am I not going to do it? Because you have blood on your hands. Because you acted unwisely. Because of as the king of the most powerful nation on the face of the earth at this time, you shamed me. I have forgiven you, but the consequence of your sin is that you'll not build the temple. Your son, Solomon, will build the temple. You see, sometimes there comes a point where a servant serves, and sometimes he doesn't. And we have to be sensitive to what God has called us to do. There's just 2 more. A servant expects to suffer. Well, this is probably fairly obvious. Matthew records this. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those in his own household? Now, remember this. As Jesus' light shines through us, people who love darkness, according to John 3:19, they will become convicted, they will become uncomfortable in the light of his glory, and to be honest with you, they will not like you. Let me go a step further. The scripture actually says they will hate you. And part of that hate is they will ridicule you. Jesus himself said, a servant is not above his master. If they hated me, they will hate you. Now, I think all of us have come under, at some point in our Christian walk, this kind of reaction. For some, even the most slight, the slightest slight, if I can put it that way, stopped you cold, and you began to wonder if this was all worth it. Then there's Hamid, caught being a formal representative of Christ, arrested, re-educated, whatever that means, and finally returned looking gaunt and pale and thin, but his testimony intact. Who could have just come in and said, Miriam Ali, I've done my bit. I'm going to put my feet up. Y'all, it's your turn. I'm done. That's not what's going to happen. Paul could have done that. How many beatings did Paul take? How many jails did he visit? How many of the brethren actually spoke against him that Paul had to rebuke? Did he give up? Say, this is not what I signed up for. No, he didn't. Finally, a servant is not ashamed. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy. Timothy had a hard time. Timothy was very young. As far as we know, Timothy had a bit of an impediment. Timothy would not have probably been the wisest choice to take over a ministry that the Apostle Paul started. Are you kidding me? That would be like me taking over a ministry that the Apostle Paul started, right? I mean, Paul had all the answers. Paul knew what to do. Paul even knew how to do it. And he'd go, Tony, okay, now you take over and make a good go of it. I've got to go. So here's Timothy going, you know, he says to this in 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of God. This is what I'm calling you to do, Timothy. The first and foremost thing of a true servant of God is to not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Because here's what we're all striving for. This is what Jude really wanted to hear. And this is so amazing because, again, Jude grew up with Jesus. Jude knew when Jesus started his ministry. Jude was aware that Jesus took over the head of the family whenever Joseph died. And it had to be sometime shortly after that Jesus was 12 years of age. Jude had been around him. He had gone to school and everybody had talked about, oh, is Jesus your brother? And everything that probably came out of that. And then when he started his ministry, yes, he was super famous and popular, but there was such scoffing that was going on. Jesus himself said, I'm not even welcomed in my own community. Even my brothers have rejected me. Jude had to put up with all of this difficulty and challenge. And all, the only thing that Jude is now saying is this, here's what I long for, to hear this from my half brother, that when I finally pass away out of this life, here's the first thing I want to hear. He looks me straight in the eye and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what he wants to hear. This is why when Jude writes this first three words, Jude, servant. What a change of mind. What a change of heart. What a change in Christ. Well, in conclusion, Jude was right to only identify himself as a servant of Jesus. He was humble, preparing, persevering, going where needed, sensitive to God's direction, expecting to suffer, not ashamed, longing to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Here's the question. Have you rejected Jesus Christ in terms of salvation? There's another class of people. Have you rejected Christ in terms of service? Here's my advice to you both. Embrace Jesus today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, like Jude, who ended up most of his life in a very disbelieving attitude, tremendous resentment, difficulty from a family perspective, culturally, how embarrassing. There are many that may be listening to me right now that are in the very same place. And the breakthrough that needs to happen is to accept Christ as Savior for who he truly is, the Son of God, the sinless one who bore our sins. Whoever may be watching right now, Father, you know who they are. May they pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I am a sinner. I ask forgiveness. I place you at the center of my life and my heart. Lead, guide, and direct me that I may know you at this very moment and I may know you forevermore. And then, Father, for those that they know Christ as Savior, but oh, their servanthood has been woeful. Today is the day to start anew, to start afresh, knowing that your word says as soon as we confess, we're forgiven, we're dusted off, we're patted on our backside by God, and off we go. Forgive us, Father, for failing you. Forgive us, Father, for not being the servant we should be. Help us, Father, from this point forward, as we ask forgiveness, as you bring things to our mind, that we renew our relationship with you. And we receive once again that peace that comes from being faithful. I pray for everyone, Father, that's within the sound of my voice, whether live or by delay, that you will work within their lives individually, knowing that you have a mission for each one, anywhere in the world, here in the United States, in Peru, in India, in Poland, Great Britain, Russia, wherever it might be, Father. I pray that you bless each one, and that be used mightily in your kingdom, and that if we can't do it beforehand, we shall meet and embrace in heaven itself. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said. Amen. Amen.